I want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning about some who cannot be saved. You might say, well, I thought everybody could be saved. While it is true that God will have all men to be saved, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, there are some, according to the gospel, who just cannot be saved. And I'd like to catalog some of those for us in our study together. First of all, the Bible teaches that individuals who are trying to be saved by the law of Moses cannot be saved. There are those who fail to realize that the law of Moses has served its purpose and is no longer binding. The purpose of the law of Moses was to bring men to Christ that they might be justified by faith, Galatians 3 and in verse 24. In chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified, that is, he's not made right or just in the sight of God, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so if I'm trying to be justified today or trying to be saved by going back and keeping the law of Moses, I can't be saved. And then a second group of people whom the gospel teaches cannot be saved are those who are trying to be saved by their own works of righteousness. Writing the Romans in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, what's your heart's desire and prayer, Paul? That they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now this is the verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so if I'm trying to be saved by my own righteousness, instead of by God's righteousness, I can't be saved. It's like Paul in his letter to Titus said in chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so folks today who are trying to be saved by keeping the law of Moses, and folks who are trying to be saved by their own works of righteousness which they have done, cannot be saved. A third group of people whom cannot be saved, according to what the Bible teaches, would be faith-only people. People who are trying to be saved by just believing. Now, I'm not trying to discount or downplay the importance of faith. The Bible affirms the necessity of faith. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, for if ye believe that I am He, ye shall not die in your sins. And in the book of Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, the writer said that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And so faith is essential if we're going to be saved. But we cannot be saved by faith alone. It takes more than that. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James taught that it takes more than faith alone to save a person. When he asked, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That is, can faith without works save? To ask that is to answer it. And he gives an illustration to show that faith alone cannot save. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Faith only is just as profitable as saying peace only to those that are destitute. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Then in verse 24, he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Faith only is probably the world's most popular doctrine. About every religious body teaches, all you have to do to be saved is just believe. But I'm here to point out, in the best way that I know how, with the love of God in my heart, that those who are trying to be saved by faith alone cannot be saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and in verse 16. But I tell you, another group of people who the Bible teaches cannot be saved are folks who are not willing to confess their Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, the Lord made a great promise when he said, "Whosoever," that's pretty broad. Do you know anybody in this room that'd leave out? Anybody in the world that'd leave out? I don't know of a single person, do you? When the Lord said, "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Wouldn't you like to have your name confessed before the Father by his Son? Jesus said, "Those who confess him before men, he'll confess before the Father." But I read of some who, unfortunately, refuse to do that. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, we read where among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I wonder why they didn't confess their Lord. Verse 43 answers, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." I want to suggest to you that those like these chief rulers who refuse to confess the Lord cannot be saved. For Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and in verses 9 and 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you confessed the Lord? I'd like to challenge you today to do like Peter. When the Lord asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there were those who had lots of different ideas about who Jesus was. And then he asked the disciples personally, "But whom say ye that I am?" You remember how Peter answered? He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I challenge you to do what the man of Ethiopia did in Acts 8. When he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, what did he say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's Acts 8:37. But I want to suggest to you, in light of what the Bible teaches, that those who do not confess the Lord cannot be saved. But then in addition to that, there are some other people who can't be saved. The Bible teaches that folks who are not willing to repent and be baptized just cannot be saved. Like it or not, the Lord demands that we change our ways. Remember that statement made in our hearing in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3? How that the Bible says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then he emphasized that again in verse 5 when he said, "I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Acts chapter 2, we have the first recorded gospel sermon. The Lord had sent his apostles into all the world on a worldwide mission. But that was executed for the first time in Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, Luke 24, 47 to 49. In Acts 2, the apostles are in Jerusalem. There are Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, assembled for the day of Pentecost, a feast day of the Jews. The opportunity is presented for the gospel to be preached among all nations. Peter preaches the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he arose from the dead, and that he was at the right hand of God at David's throne, where he rules and reigns today. And that sermon ended with a powerful conclusion. Peter said, "With wicked hands ye have taken and crucified and slain." And he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And I like their attitude, don't you? When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That ought to be my disposition. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And here's how that was answered in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let me submit to you, in light of what the book of God says, that those who are unwilling to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins just cannot be saved. No way. For the Lord taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And as Saul was told by Ananias in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. In light of that, a good question for me would be, have I been baptized? Have I repented of my sins? But then, as you make a list today of some who cannot be saved, let's add to that list. We need to realize that those who are not faithful cannot be saved. The Bible teaches the importance of faithfulness. As one rises to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. The Lord said in the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Notice the crown of life is conditional. It hinges on something. What is it? Our faithfulness. If we're not faithful, no crown. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote to those who at one time were alienated and enemies from God, but now had been reconciled by the blood of his cross in the body of his flesh. And he said, you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if what? Verse 23, ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so my crown, my eternal reward, is conditioned upon my continuing in the faith. I've got to continue to be faithful. And there are those who aren't faithful, unfortunately. There are those who have fallen away. They failed to deny themselves, perhaps, of ungodliness and worldly lust. They're not living right. They're not living soberly and righteously and godly. The Bible stresses the importance of godly living in Titus 2:11-12. And those who are not faithful to God just cannot be saved. But let me suggest to you some others who can't be saved. And that of those who do not worship God properly. You know, there are those who aren't worshiping properly today. You know, there are those who think it doesn't matter how you worship. And legally, you can worship just about any way you want to. And we ought to be thankful that we have the freedom to come together like this and worship. And we have the laws of the land out here to protect us. And if the day would come that those freedoms would be taken away from us, would to God we'd have the courage, as Peter, to rise and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we're going to worship God as he'd have us to. But you and I need to realize that it makes a difference as to how we worship. And God's not going to accept just any kind of worship. He never has. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord had a little conversation with some scribes and Pharisees who were told in verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Here were folks who are worshiping the Lord. But the Lord said, your worship's what? Vain. It's empty. It's to no avail. It's useless. And that's sad to think of people that you and I know who are good people, as we tend to think of people, and they're religious people. They worship God. They may assemble regularly to do that, but to realize that their worship is in vain, it's all for naught. Can you think of that? Going through life, having worshiped the Lord, and then to get done with all that, and the Lord say it was vain. That's what these people were told. What was it that made their worship vain? The Lord said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They had set aside the Lord's commandments for their doctrines and for their traditions. And so to not worship as God requires cannot be saved. You know, the Bible teaches that we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and in verse 24. But then as I make a list today of some who cannot be saved, let me suggest to you that those who are not in the church of our Lord cannot be saved. You can't read very long in this book without reading about the church. And yet there are those who want to set it aside and say it's not all that important. You know, this month, the first issue of Newsweek had a lead story that was entitled, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." That's the thinking of a lot of people. Just give me Christ, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. But that's impossible. Christ and the church go together. They go together like a husband and wife. In Ephesians 5, Paul talked about the husband-wife relationship, and he said, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." Ephesians 5, and in verse 32. You know, when you say, forget the church, just follow Jesus, that'd be like saying, forget the bride, just the husband. That won't work. Or it'd be like saying, forget the house, just give me a foundation. Because Christ and the church go together like a house and foundation. Christ is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and the church is the house, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15. I'll tell you what else it'd be like. It'd be like saying, why don't y'all come over this afternoon? But I tell you what, just bring your heads, leave your bodies at home. Forget the body, just the head. Because Christ is the head and the church is the body. Remember that? Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. So this thinking, forget the church, just follow Jesus, just won't work. The Bible emphasizes the importance of the church. The church is according to God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 3, 10, 11. That is, before the world was created, God had a plan in mind to send His Son to build and establish the church wherein folks might be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And you know what's in the church? That's where the saved are. In Acts 2 and 47, the Lord added to the church. What did He add to the church? The saved. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible says Christ is the Savior of something. What's He the Savior of? The body. Now, if Christ is the Savior of the body, where do I need to be if I want to be saved? I've got to be in the body. And there's just one, by the way. As Paul said, one body. Ephesians 4, 4, which is the church, Colossians 1, 24. And so if Christ is the Savior of the body, and the saved are in the church, then doesn't that make sense when I would suggest to you that those who are not in the church of our Lord can't be saved? Is that not what the Bible teaches? But then finally, let me suggest to you that there are some in the church who can't be saved. You know, there may be those who think that just because they're a member of the Church of Christ, and they may have their name in a directory somewhere associated with the Church of Christ, that they're going to be saved. Not necessarily. Not everybody in the church is going to be saved. Let me suggest to you, the Lord talked about how that when the end comes, they're going to be those that are in the kingdom that are going to be gathered out. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 41, the Lord said, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes the church is set forth in the figure of a kingdom. Like in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Jesus said, I will build my church. And He told Peter, I'm going to give you something. Remember what He's going to give you? The keys of the kingdom. He used those two terms, church and kingdom, interchangeably. And so when He talks about gathering out of His kingdom, that has to do with the church. There are some in the church or the kingdom that offend, that do iniquity. That is, they practice lawlessness. They do some things the Lord has not authorized and does not tolerate. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be saved? No, the Lord said, they're going to be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. another group of people in the church that can't be saved are hypocrites. You know, one thing that keeps some folks from becoming a member of the body of Christ is because they say they're hypocrites in the church. But that doesn't keep them from anywhere else where they're hypocrites. Are the hypocrites at work? Are the hypocrites at school? Are the hypocrites at the grocery store? Are the hypocrites at the ballpark? The church is the only place I know of where people will not go or refuse to become a part of because they say they're hypocrites there. Well, let me suggest to you that if you're allowing a hypocrite to keep you from the church and keep you from being what you ought to be, that hypocrite is standing between you and the Lord. And have you thought about the fact that if he's between you and the Lord, he may be closer to the Lord than you are? And think about the fact that the Lord will deal with the hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He said in verse 3, "All things whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Number of times he calls them hypocrites. He said in verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then verse 14, again, he calls them hypocrites. And he talked about them being generations of vipers in verse 33 and asked them the question, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Those who are hypocritical, those who are just pretending to be something that they're not, they're just acting. They're not genuine. They're not sincere. Their faith is not unfeigned. They cannot escape the damnation of hell. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather spend a little time here on earth with a few of them? Or would you rather spend eternity in torment with all of them? Hypocrites cannot be saved. But let me suggest to you, there are others in the church that can't be saved. And that is those who do not keep in memory the things that have been preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if..." That tells me that my salvation is conditional. Just because I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be saved. If what? "Ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Those who in the church are not steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, cannot be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. Those who are lukewarm cannot be saved. Remember in Revelation 3, the message of the Lord to the Laodiceans? He said in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." And then those in the church who become defiled and are not purified cannot be saved. In Revelation 21 and in verse 27, John said, "There shall in no wise enter into it," that is heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so there are some who just cannot be saved. Now God has made provisions for all who want to be saved. You know, in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And Jesus said, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Matthew 11 and in verse 28. Now, the question is, will you be saved? Will I be saved? Are we willing to do what God requires of us in order to be saved? You've heard the word today. Would you believe it? Would you be willing to obey the Lord that you might be saved? Would you come repenting of your sins to make the changes that need to be made in your life, to confess before men today, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and put him on in baptism? Everything's been made ready for you to do that today. We have water here. It's even warm. And there's clothing available for you, that you might be immersed for the remission of your sins, that you might be saved. And there's no reason for anyone to go away in an unsaved, undone condition, because all things are ready. And we have no guarantee that we'll have another opportunity to make things right with God. We know not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and in verse 1. And so boast not thyself of tomorrow. We have no guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow. Remember the rich fool who had plans for many years? How much longer do you plan to live? Another year? Another 2 years? Another 5? Another 10? 20? 50? This man was told, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And if our soul should be required of us before this day's end, where will we spend eternity? We'll spend eternity somewhere. It'll either be in a place of comfort, a place of happiness and joy, where there's no sadness or sorrow, no tears, no pain, where the former things are passed away. Paradise, a dwelling place with God. Or we'll spend eternity in torment. Be cast into everlasting fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, a place of utter separation from God and from all things good. And so it's up to us to make our decision today. We have the opportunity. While there's strength and there's health and there's life and breath in our body, and if we can assist you this day in being saved, don't delay. Make that known. Why don't you come to the front as together we stand and sing.